Good morning. We got 18. Ruben, can you write that on the book thing, or I need to come back there and do it? 18 at this time. And as I've said, they just had 18 books, and we've handed out all of the books. If you don't have one, you're just going to have to share it with your neighbor, I guess. Okay? And you probably close that door too, because I talk pretty loud and I don't want to interfere with other classes. You don't know how good it feels to be able to sit before people and teach a class. Because this time last year I was sitting at a desk talking into a computer to send out the study on the book of Romans, and that is definitely hard to do. So it's good to be sitting here a year later and be able to have people to talk to and to answer and have questions. But before we begin, let's go with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this opportunity where we can come together and study a portion of your word. We pray for each of those that's teaching, especially those teaching our young ones, that they will be prepared and have excellent jobs for our young people to prepare them for their future. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word. We're thankful for the Holy Spirit coming and guiding the men into writing where we can know God's word. And we pray this morning as we study in the book of Philippians, and we study also from Acts, that the things we do will be in accordance with your will. We pray for each one of our number who's in need of a prayer, whether it is mentally or physically. We pray for them. As always, we're most thankful for Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. Amen. And I'm the only one, according to the rules here, that's allowed to take the mask off because I'm way back distance, so you can understand me. You'll have enough problem understanding me with my country talk anyway. And I've never said this, and I do have something in my mouth. I have to keep the esophagus wet or I lose my voice. And if you, those who do not know it, I've had 14 surgeries on my esophagus, but I keep on clicking because I want to teach God's word. And I've never said this to anybody before, because most of you in here are more educated than I am. I did graduate from high school. I did graduate from Bowling Green Business College, but most of you are more educated than I am. But I am a studier of God's word. And with that, because Jason is also military, Earthwood is military, I'm going to tell just a little bit how I began to be able to teach. I turned 20 on October the 25th, 1967. On November the 13th, I went into the Army. I finished basic, two-thirds of the way through AIT. They asked me would I go to Fort Benning and become a sergeant after 3 months of intense training. So I went to Fort Benning, about 10 of us from the company, and then a whole platoon of us had intense training. I was impressed by the instructors there who were teaching. I went back to Fort Polk, trained men for a couple of months or so, and went to Vietnam. I was in Vietnam for a while. An XO called me in. I was allergic to bee stings, taking a shot once a month. He said, "We don't know whether you're allowed to be in country or not." That sounded really good. "But we're going to send you to Long Beach and find out." So I went all the way up through the chain of doctors to the highest doctor over, and they put me on the profile. So that out of field duty. I think this was a planned scheme between them. They was fixing to begin a 1st Infantry Division school. My XO said, "Can you teach?" I'd been in the field. Of course I could teach. So I ended up going to that school. I taught VC mines and booby traps. I taught the M16, and I also put guys through the gas chamber. Every time there'd be two or three or more that had a bad gas mask. In the instructions I give there, I figured I'd save lives. I know in instructions with the M16, hold it properly, clean it, fix it, I save lives. But the one most important I would begin with teaching VC mines and booby traps, I'd say for the next 2 hours, I'm your principal instructor, and I'm going to give you what you've never had before in stateside in training, and if it's going to determine whether for the next 60 or 90 days, whether or not you go home in a pine box or whether you go home a year from now whole. And when you hear the little click, it's too late to learn then. And that's as it does with mines. I look at teaching the Lord's Word in the same way. As we get into studying God's Word, I hope I save lives by the way that I teach. I've self-learned. I'm a studier of the Bible. Doesn't a day go by I don't study on the Bible? And that's something all of us needs to do. So as I teach, if you got something you want to say, raise your hand. I'll stop and we'll listen about it, okay? Otherwise, I talk, okay? All right. Here in the beginning of the book that you have, and I'm not going to be teaching from the book, but it has a excellent statement down there at the bottom of the page for the first lesson. It makes that statement. This is something we always need to keep in mind, because there is no telling how much study people have done trying to figure out who wrote Hebrews. And nobody's ever come to a conclusion. Many say Paul, few say Luke. It goes down with different names. But this is more important than that. When you look at, as we read and we study the books of the Bible, we need to always remember that God is the author and that the Holy Spirit is doing the communicator. Whoever's doing the writing, he's being guided by the Holy Spirit in what to say for God. So in the book that we're studying, the Apostle Paul is the penman that the Holy Spirit guided to write to the book of the Philippian saints. I also have to recognize in many of the books, Paul is not the writer. He is the interpreter who is doing the talking. It is very clear in the book of Romans, when you study it completely, somebody else is writing for him until you get to the very last chapter, I believe chapter 14, then Paul does the writing himself. He had a lot of eye problems, but literally he was doing that. So the letter of our epistle to the Philippians was to confirm, who have these different ones that you've done talked about, to confirm and to encourage the saints and the bishops and the elders, if you want to call the bishops elders, shepherds, they're all meaning the same thing, and deacons at Philippi. Before I go to my next points, I will be teaching the class today, and I will be having it Wednesday. Some of these dates we're going to look at today, some of them we will not get to until Wednesday. But these are some very important dates, more than you think they are now, but you will see why those dates become very, very important as we go through our studies. So this morning, let's turn our books to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you have your Bibles with you, if you don't, you can follow along with us. In the early part of Acts, Paul has seen a vision to go into Macedonia. That was Paul's deal the whole time he served as an apostle. He seen a vision and he was guided in the Word of God. He's not the only one. We know when Peter was sent to the Gentiles originally, he was sent by a vision. We also know that Philip was seen a vision to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. God guided his workmen many times to where they were going. And how I can prove that, when Paul writes the book to the Romans, he had the vision of wanting to go to those, write to those Romans. He himself wanted to go to Rome, but God, he said, forbidden him from being able to do that. The reason he wanted to go to Rome, he had kinsmen there, people who were kin to him. He had a lot of friends that were in Rome, but God kept guiding him to other places other than where he himself wanted to go. So here he had a vision, and it was to go to Macedonia. Number 10, we is used. That's something you have to realize all through your studies. When Luke is doing the writing, he uses that little word we and that little word us. If you catch that, when it's not being used, when he's saying they, that means he's not there. So when we're looking at those that was going here to the Philippi, we know from our studies, Luke saying we means himself. We know Paul and we know Silas. And along with that, as we get over into the book of Philippi, we know that Timothy is also with him. I believe that there was even more Christians with him when he went there. No way to prove that. But anyway, we know the four. Says they put out to sea and went to Neapolis. Neapolis served as the seaport there. It was about 12 miles inward to Philippi. It's 12 miles inland. Main way of traveling in that day was by sea, if at all possible, because walking or however they went other than that was very slow. Then we come to verse 12. It says, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, is as a colony. So we have to look at that. The letter is written to Philippi, but it is a colony. And when it talks about a colony, we can see that from the Bowling Green area. And you just name around Warren County. You've got Woburn, Richpond, Smith Grove, all around. I believe when it's talking about Philippi, it is talking about the whole part of the colony in that area of them. So that's on that point. It said he stayed there for several days. How many days is several days? I'm not sure, but I'm pretty sure it went through a number of 7 days. But they end up not being able to go to a synagogue. Why were they not able to go to synagogue, anybody?
Because there wasn't one.
There wasn't one. They didn't have one there because that was the Roman, when Rome came in and settled the area, that was kind of an agreement, is that they would build a synagogue in the area if there was at least 10 practicing Jewish men. They left out women, but they did say there had to be 10 practicing Jewish men. So they must not have had 10 practicing Jewish men there. So there was not a synagogue. How they end up knowing that they were worshipers down by the river, I'm not sure. But somehow or another, they figured out that they were worshiping down by the riverside. And there was a place of prayer. And when it speaks of a place of prayer, we know that Lydia is there and other women, which is considered of her household. They were doing the praying which to me meant there were not any Jewish men at all at down at the river. These women on their own were down at the river praying. Thus Paul and Silas, we know for sure, went down and they began to speak to them. There is no mention in the book of Philippi of Lydia. Nowhere. Not even a hint about her. After we finish with the slave girl who had the demon within her, and they stayed at Lydia's house after that, we have no more mention of her, to my knowledge, in Scripture. But we know here she is the very first convert, as she's being taught. She is baptized. It says she and her household. So that meant all those that were working with her, they all heard and they all believed and they all were baptized. I don't think when they said household, they were talking about children. I believe it was people who worked for her. I also believe she was someone who was very rich, even though she owned her, or it doesn't say she owned her house. It says that they stayed at her house, which whether she was renting it or whatever, we don't know, but we know she was staying in a house there in Philippi, and that her household was there, and so he baptized her and all of the other household there at the same time. But say again, it's no mention of no husband. It's no mention of her in the letter. Whether she died or whether she moved on, that's all left for speculation from everyone. All right, now when we move on to verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune telling. Here was a girl that these rich dudes claimed for their slave girl because she could foretell the future. Now, it's been a few years since I've seen this movie. I can't even remember the actor's name, but he was one of the more popular actors. Most of the movies I watch are Western, so anyway. But he could tell the future, how things were going to happen in the future. The story about it, the FBI, the Russian spies, and all them were going to try to capture him to use him for their own purposes. What a miserable life this dude had, trying to keep from being captured by one of those different agents to make him use his talents to tell the future. And that's what the whole story was about. But he was in misery of being able to do that future telling. And I look at that, it gives an answer. How this slave girl must have felt that she was able to tell the future and things and events for these masters who made great amounts of money for her and profit. Just think, there's going to be a big event in Kentucky. I've never gone to it, do not have any desire to go to it, but a lot of people, it's hundreds of thousands goes to the horse race, the biggie, the Kentucky Derby. If you had someone like that was able to tell you without any shadow of doubt, this horse will win the Kentucky Derby. That's what this girl was able to have been able to do in comparison with today. Look how rich you'd become. Would you consider that gambling? And then I won't get into all that stuff. But that would be a sure deal. And that's what these masters were doing. She had a demon within her, and she was able to tell the future. They were becoming very rich from her talents that she had. So she went to screaming and hollering at Paul and Barnabas. Here, once again, we see the little us U.S., which was all of them. She followed them everywhere they went, and she's screaming and hollering, knowing, see, she knew the future, and she knew things around her, knew that they were some kind of special men, until Paul completely got annoyed at this young girl. And he turned around and said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very arm. Important in that, Paul did not, even though he said I at the beginning, he did not put the power on his ability. He put the power in Jesus Christ of taking out that demon from her on that very hour. It wasn't one of these like faith healers. They finally get the person to stand and they say over a period of time they're going to be all right. It happened that very hour that the demon come out. But that was end up, as we see, a huge mistake. What happened next, anybody? I don't want to do all talking. What happened the very next thing after the demon came out of this girl? What happened to those masters?
They were upset.
They were very upset. Why? Because they had become, and in our day and language, multiple millionaires, I guess, in comparison with the amount of money they had. So they had become very, very rich, and now in there was no money. So they were very upset and mad. So what did they do? They went to the magistrates. And what the magistrates then yanked the clothes. It says they tore the clothes off of them, and they commenced to beat them. Paul, now whether it was all of them or just Paul and Silas, but my understanding is it's Paul and Silas because they were the one that were doing the main teaching, and they commenced to beating them. Then the master throwed them in the jail, and I've had the privilege of the last trip, Brother Weldon Warnick, if those of you remember him, went to Israel in 2007. We think of a prison, we think of the prison down here off of Main Avenue. But the prisons they had then, but remember while in Philippi, it was a gold mining and silver mining area. 150 years before that, they were caves. And that's the way the majority of the jails were made over in that area, was back in caves. They had bars in the front of them. Then just regular prisoners was here, and then they had bars back, and that very back part was the real bad of the bad. Only time they went back in there was to put chains on them. They have a hole about so round that they just drop you. If you meant know in a lot of the scriptures, it talks about they dropped them in prison. That's what they done. They dropped them through them holes down in the prison, back in a cave that is totally dark back in there, except for what little you get. I've had the privilege of being in Mammoth Cave when they do the turn the light off. You can do this and you cannot see your hands. They're back in there in total darkness. What were they doing back in there in total darkness after they tossed them in? Anybody? Anybody know what they were doing? They were praying and they were singing to God. Can you imagine just being beaten so and tucked and throwed and dropped down in a cave and there's darkness and you're in chains, locked down? I went with Brother Curtis and we visited where I served in Vietnam. We visited all the way up to Hanoi. We went to the Hanoi prison, where John McCain was kept in as a prison, as well as other ones. And they still have how they had them in there, and they laid down on a board. And I looked at something like that in their prison over, and you had one leg that was shackled to the board, number of men just in a row. Then on the other side, number of men just in a row where they were shackled, and you spent 22 hours out of 24 shackled. I look at that being how Paul and Barnabas and others, when they were in prison, were shackled in like that there in the prison. And I'll add this to it. At the far end of the one in the Hanoi prison had a large blade about that long, about 25 foot in the air, that they used if you was a disturbing prisoner. They chopped your head off with it. They pulled a boat and it would get you still hanging there in Hanoi. They were in some kind of prison like that. That's the picture I get. And they're beaten, latched, and they're singing praises to God and praying to God. There's no doubt in my mind what that jailer was listening and hearing what they were saying and doing. But then it came midnight, and it says it was a great earthquake. But when you think about it, we have earthquakes in California just ever so often. Just had one, where y'all know about it, very odd. Came on April the 4th. It happened at 4:44 a.m. in the morning, and it registered a 4 on the Richter scale. All them happened at the same time, but it was a 4. It done very little damage other than check. This was a big earthquake. If it shook open the doors to the prison and it shook off the shackles on the prisoners, it wasn't an earthquake like what we know. It was a special earthquake that just freed the prisoners there. It says that this jailer was asleep at the time. Earth can tell you what happens to a prisoner if he goes to sleep on guard. What you're an officer, what happens if you have a man that goes to sleep on guard?
He gets tried and sentenced. Yeah.
You get what they call an Article 15. You at least get busted a couple of grades if you just accidentally go to sleep on duty and everything. I have served as Sergeant of the Guard in my past times in. But you get, in their day and time, if you let that prisoner escape and get away, you serve out their time, and a lot of times you, especially the ones in the inner part of the prison, you would most likely be executed and killed for that. About midnight is when it hit, it says, while they were praying. So the jailer immediately jumped up, thought all his prisoners were gone. He lit a torch, even though he was in fear, and he immediately fell to his knees and went to worshiping Paul and Silas. And he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Their answer was, "You must believe in Jesus Christ." We hear that now with this pandemic going on all the time. Frank, he continues to appear on Channel 13, giving the sinner prayer for salvation. I don't think his daddy believed in not being baptized, but you can tell from Frank, now I just call him Frank, that he believes in the sinner's prayer. But that's nothing wrong with praying, don't get me wrong, but that's not going to save you. Is that God set the plan of how that it saved you. So he had been listening to them, and then he, at midnight when it happened, he was ready to be, to know they were special and there's something to him. And he, as he was going to kill himself, it says he drawed a sword. I need to cover that too. In a sword, we get too used to watching our old John Wayne stories and all that, where at least the officers are carrying a sword and it's dragging all the way down to the ground, and that's the way you turn in your sword when you surrender. In this day and time, that's not necessarily true. It could be, but they would even call a large knife a sword. So whatever he had, they called it a sword, and he was going to kill himself. But Paul said, stop, we're in here. And then he continues to preach to him. And when he said, what must I do to be saved? Where have we heard that before? Anybody? I know all of you know it. Where have we heard, what must we do to be saved?
Acts 2.
Do what?
Acts 2.
Yes, in Acts 2, when Peter preached the very first sermon, they asked the same thing. What must we do to be saved? And that's what the jailer done. So they went to preaching to him. And there, I have to admit, there is, we could spend the whole class, but there's a lot more to this story than what we're going to talk about. But this is what he was ready to do. And they taught him, and then he immediately says he washed their stripes. What? That meant he took care of them. He cleaned. You can just imagine the condition they were in when they dropped down into this nasty, dirty hole, and they're bleeding from their, where they've been beaten, and he takes and washes and cleans them and doctors all of those sore places that they had been beaten. I believe that's why they were not asleep. I believe they was in such agony from being beaten that they couldn't sleep at all. But at any point, they were praying and worshiping God, and this jailer knew it. So Paul and Silas and Luke, they, after they done this, I got one other thing I need to talk on. They also wanted the next morning to release Paul, Silas, and them, and just let them go on their merry way. Anybody got a point why you think they wanted Paul and, I'm talking about the magisters, why they wanted Paul and Silas to go on their merry way without anything else? There is definitely a reason. They had found out that Paul and Silas, is my understanding, were both Roman citizens. And if they'd allowed for a Roman citizen to be beaten like that and thrown in jail without at least a trial beforehand, that is my way of saying it, they were in a heap of trouble. They were in a heap of trouble. So they wanted for Paul and them to just ease on out of the city and be gone. But Paul said, what you've done was public, and you're going to make it public that you're free of freeness. Why?
Not only just to make sure the record was straight, but because right now this is city doesn't really have a strong Christian presence at the moment. And if they leave being known as troublemakers, then other Christians could be associated with them, or even if not, it wouldn't be able to take hold. It couldn't spread as effectively.
Right, and they didn't want to have to go through being beaten again. I mean, just think, this had to be a fairly sized colony in that area. Word would not got out. If they went and continued to teaching, they most likely would have been attacked again. But it says they went on to Lydia's house, and they still stayed for some time after that. Okay? And also, this is where it kind of gets a little confusion when through historians. They know that Luke, and they know that Timothy stayed over extra time after Paul and Silas leaves. And if you know that, Paul has done that a lot. He has to move on because who's guiding him? The Holy Spirit is guiding him where he has to go to the next place. But he left Timothy and he left Luke there, because when we get through with chapter 16, we do not hear of Luke anymore until about chapter 20 is when Luke, I believe, shows back up. So some say that Timothy might even stay there as long as 4 to 5 years after he left, setting the church in order there. So that's pretty well the story of how the church of Philippi began, who were the early Christians, how they began there in that area. So Acts 16 took place in roughly 51 or 52 A.D. That's what I have up on the board there for us. The Philippians writer of the letter was Paul. He was in prison at the time that he was writing. It was most likely in the last part of his second year of imprisonment, which could have been at the writing, the latest date it could have been would have been 62, some think maybe 61. Nobody is 100% on the exact date of it, but they know that he was not in the house on his own, but he could have visitors at that time. So it was roughly 10 years before the writing of the letter. But like I say, there's a lot of discussion and decision on that. But we want to kind of touch on this for the lesson that we will be having in Wednesday evening, because this is very important. Timothy staying there, he set them in order, the church there at Philippi. Why am I making a lot of emphasis on the point that Timothy had to stay there and set the church in order in that period of time? You find that out in the first verse in chapter 1, why that is very important in our study that's going to come on Wednesday. What do they have when we read Philippians 1, the very first verse? What stands out in that verse? Anyone?
By the time that Paul wrote Philippians, they already had elders and overseers.
That's exactly it. But in 10 years' time, or roughly 10 to 11 at the most, the church had been set in order there at Philippi. They already had bishops. It says all the saints. They had bishops and they had deacons at that present time. So that means during that time, someone had to teach them what it takes to put the church in order in that 10-year period of time. And when we get into Wednesday night study, we're gonna hammer that home, because a lot of people get that all mixed up on when the churches went to having elders and deacons. We've just appointed 8 deacons. And I want to tell you one of the questions that I asked those deacons in Acts 6. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. On Acts 6, were those 7 men chosen deacons, or were they just 7 men chosen for a certain work? Anybody? And as I told them, it is a trick question. And however you answer it, you're not wrong. Anybody on Acts 1 through 6, were those 7 men deacons?
It doesn't specifically say, and we don't have enough information to determine based on the qualifications for deacons. They may have done a couple of services similar to deacons, who the services listed to deacons, but it is not really a definitive answer.
Okay. That's pretty well the answer I got from some of the guys up, and I'm not going to say who answered which way, because it's really not important. But we got different answers. But the reason you can get different answers, because in Acts 6, we do not know whether they had elders or that time, or was if they're just apostles, could they still serve as deacons? And we get into a lot of what else. David Lanfear's brother, Donnie, I don't know where y'all know, he's got a twin brother named Donnie. He lives in Texas. His answer always was Deuteronomy 29:29. So that's the way that is in Acts 1 through 6. If they had elders, it was definitely deacons. But if he didn't have elders, I have my doubts whether they were deacons. They were just chosen for a specific job. We're going to tackle that Wednesday on when they had elders. And some of these dates that we got up there, if you notice, I got 1 Timothy and I've got Titus. Those are the two places we see the qualifications for elders. And then I've got books, chapters in the book of Acts, if you want to study them, because that's what we're going to really study, because that's what these first two verses of Scripture is going to be a whole lesson on, those two verses of Christians dealing with saints, bishops, and deacons. They don't mention evangelists, so we won't touch on the evangelists, but when we study this, we're going to find out it's way back, way before 1 Timothy, they have elders in the church. So I look forward to doing that, and I'm not going to start on that right now, but because once I start, I want to finish on it. Anybody else got any comments that they would like to make about how the church got started in the area of Philippi, or you, especially you women? You ought to say something about Lydia. It's the very first woman to be the convert there in Philippi and everything, and how she was worshiping and serving God, even though she didn't have a man. And let's see, the majority of you women in here right now don't have a man. You might have your eye on one, but you're not married, you know what I'm saying? And you can worship and serve God and be very beneficial to the work, whether you're married or whether you're single. And I firmly believe Lydia was a single woman who feared God, and that's how Paul came to her and taught her, and her and her household became saved. She took them into her home. They had a place to stay most of the time while they were spreading the gospel. And the women here at this church, I mean, I can, as an elder, I can't tell you all the good things that women take care of here at this church. It's not seen. And that's the type of person that Lydia was. And I make one other point, because I got about another minute. Another important thing I think we can get from Lydia is when we travel, and most all of us do travel now. We, for this pandemic thing came in, Jessa and I made a rule a few years ago in the springtime, we're going to take 2 weeks and go somewhere. Like the last place we went to Italy. So we've done that over the last few years, and thank God we've been able to do that. But when you do that, you do not leave God out of your worship service. We met with Brother Marco in Italy and worshiped with them. There's no place for you to worship. Then you worship your family and yourself while you are traveling. That's the example, too, we get from Lydia, because she feared God. So thank you very much. I welcome you to be back on Wednesday as we study when we actually first know of the church having elders. So we'll work our way down to that Wednesday, all right? Thank you very much.